In Genesis 3, it's basically the inauguration of one of the kingdoms. There's two kingdoms that exist in this world, and Genesis 3 introduces the inauguration of one of them. In fact, the way that Paul writes it in Romans 5, he talks about two Adams, the first Adam and then the second Adam, which we find out is Jesus. But this first Adam was part of the inauguration of the first kingdom. And so imagine, if you would, a garden that has all that you need. It has all the food and shelter that you need. It has all the companionship that you need. It has everything that you need. Yet, as a result of what happened when that kingdom was inaugurated, when sin began, was on the horizon for the first time, every human born since is a natural born citizen of that kingdom, where we continue to adhere to the king of this age by a commitment to serving our own pleasures. We don't have to deliberately pursue to make Satan known as sitting on the throne of our hearts, because it happens naturally as we continue to worship the creation and not the creator. It's not something we set out every day to do. We just do it. So the wool has been pulled over. The wool was pulled over. The wool that was pulled over Adam and Eve's eyes is the same deception that we willingly participate in as a way of life. That same sin and deception. So we have developed salvation based upon a merit system, based upon how good we can behave. And we feel like if I do enough good works, it will negotiate some type of favor for me. We use our good deeds as a way to almost like warrant some reprieve. And so when something bad happens to us, we feel like, hey, somebody got something wrong. And it really begs doubt to happen in our lives when things don't work out our way, because we've been so good and we can list all the good that we've done. We have a resume filled with it. We have even some references. Remember that time I did these things for you? And then look at what's happening in my life right now. What hope do we have from this hamster wheel way of living? So I want to just turn your attention to the introduction of the second kingdom. So Mark chapter 1, first time we see Jesus speaking. Mark chapter 1 in verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What a powerful statement. And if you don't know Mark's gospel is the shorter of all the four gospels. But the neat thing about Mark's gospel, he's very concise. He's very deliberate about his terms. He makes sure that he gets to the point. He's one of those, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And he goes directly to the point, and he wants you to understand, hey, this is when it happened. John the Baptist had been arrested and put in jail, and all of a sudden Jesus comes in, and he preaches a similar message that John was preaching about repenting, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here, and believe the good news. And so just think through this. Repent. And so as we continue, verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Notice this. Jesus comes out, proclaims that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. then goes and calls disciples right away. Now, we see in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, that he already had kind of a relationship. They already knew of him because of the baptism that John did with Jesus, and he proclaimed that this is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who come to take away the sin of the world. So they already had a working understanding of who he was. But now, instead of them applying to a rabbi like was in their system, he's going after them, seeking them out, calling them. And when he calls them, they drop what they're doing and follow after. And so it's a great picture of repentance. It's the idea of a change of direction. These guys were fishermen. They didn't cease to be fishermen. But when he called, they dropped what they were doing and they went after him. So that's a powerful statement. So a few things I want to draw out from this. We see the kingdom of God phrase here, and I just want to do some key terms so that we have working relationship with these terms. Kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule manifested in Christ. It's God's sovereign plan manifested among us. Now, we're going to see this idea of kingdom of God coming. So we see it here in Christ, but we also see a millennial kingdom mentioned later, but we also see even greater than that an eternal kingdom that Christ has for eternity. So there's kind of a stage thing that's taking place here. And, you know, part of the millennial thing depends on your eschatology, and we're not going to argue that stuff today. I'll just say that most of us disagree, and that's okay. That's okay. The idea of at hand or come near is this word that kind of means this error is here. It's set in place. But this word repent, metanoia in the Greek, is an idea of a changing of mindset. It's a difference in the direction that you were headed. Now you are going this way, solid, you know, hell bent this way, and all of a sudden you're now turned and going a different direction in the way of your thinking. And then this other word, believe. It's not just like, I believe that my son is a good-looking little guy. But it's a sellout to that truth. Like an all-in sellout to the truth. And so that's this picture here. But the word that I want us to really see that we talk about ad nauseum in the church is the phrase good news or gospel. And while I really want us to catch this, we say a lot. I know we say it a lot. Goodness, it's probably, I don't know if you guys ever watched Pee-wee's Playhouse back in the day, but you know that word of the day, right? And everybody screams when the word of the day happens. I know that's a poor thing in the church to bring up as Pee-wee's Playhouse, but get over it. But when that word is mentioned, you be like, there's that word. And so gospel is one of those words. But it means, and it's neat, in the Greek, it's two words put together. And one of those words is where we get the word angels from. Their responsibility was to be messengers. And so what's it saying? The word gospel in the Greek has an idea of a good message. And it's something that should be proclaimed, not something that should be just known about. It's something that should be communicated. And so news, this news that he's speaking of is a news that is game-changing. And so when they would basically say that there's a new king or a new emperor in the Roman Empire, it would be the gospel of that particular emperor. It's the good news of that thing. It's a news that changes the circumstances around it. And Jesus is saying that you have to believe this good news. The gospel is good news. It's something that God has done, not something we have to do. And so let's go ahead and get that out there. The gospel is good news of something that God has done, not something we have to do. Now, that is counterintuitive to the first kingdom that I mentioned earlier with Adam. This good news is something that we're proclaiming that God has done, not something we have to do. And that's life-altering. That changes relationships. That changes the way that we see things. So no amount of generosity, nice words, or selfless acts will make you right with God. Right? Like no amount of giving to nonprofits will alter your standing with God. It's settled in Christ. So the good news that Jesus brings demands a response of either rejecting or receiving it. By rejecting it, you continue down the same path that you were heading that leads to a permanent state of despair. Or by receiving it, you will be driven to repent because you begin to see Christ as your only hope. So when you begin to receive this, all of a sudden you're like, this in my life does not add up with me following and believing who Christ is. this behavior or habit, this thing that I've continued to do, or a way I've saw things before, it has to change. It has to be altered once you see the sweetness of who he is and the bitterness of your sin. So again, the gospel is good news of something that God has done, not something we have to do. Following Jesus takes faith-filled repentance. Faith-filled repentance. It's this idea of, like, I believe of who he is, and I have a mind change as a result of it. And the thing that we find out about news is news demands that we either receive it, what has happened, and that would cause us to repent from our way of thinking about that news. And then what news, if you really get excited about it, if you really see that it's life-altering, you know what you're going to do? You're going to repeat that message to other people. You're going to have those conversations at the water cooler about it. I had some silly news, like very shallow good news happened to me last night. And if any of you know who I am or know anything about things that I like, you know what I'm talking about. So it was shallow, very shallow good news that happened to me last night. And first thing this morning, I had two conversations about that shallow good news because I don't mind talking about those things. But here's the thing that can alter the life of people around you. And if it's this good news that changes your standing with God for eternity, then it should change your conversations too. Amen. And people should know about this news. So once you understand the gospel, listen to this statement. This is a good statement, and it leads into some quotes. So once you understand the gospel, repentance becomes less of a bitter denial of self and more of an acceptance of the sweetness of Christ's work on your behalf. Listen to it again, because this is game-changing. So once you understand the gospel, repentance becomes less of a bitter denial of self and more of an acceptance of the sweetness of Christ's work on your behalf. Like, you no longer focus on what you're missing out on, the bitterness of not being able to do those things anymore. You begin to just focus on the sweetness of what's been accomplished for you in Jesus. All of a sudden, you see things differently. Tim Keller speaks of this, and here his quote is, "The more we feel accepted and loved in the gospel, the more and more often we will be repenting. Although there is some bitterness in any repentance, in the gospel there is ultimately a sweetness. This creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth. The more we see our own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to us." So just pause there. Once you begin to see how guilty and wretched you really are, in light of the preciousness and the goodness that's found in the gospel of what God has done, you will be altered. Then you will say, "This is electrifying. This is amazing. I can't believe that God would do this." Once you really begin to see how sinful and selfish you really are. Okay? On the other hand, the more aware we are of God's grace and our acceptance of Christ, the more able we are to drop our denials and self-defenses and admit the true dimensions of our sin. So think about that. On both sides, when you begin to see how good and sweet Christ is and what he has done for you is, you're like, "I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to defend this sin and this bad aim or malicious thought or intent of my heart. I can own it because I know that I'll be received in Christ." So the sin underlying all other sins is a lack of joy in Christ. We have something incredible, game-changing in Christ, and we need to cling to it, not defend ourselves away from it. Richard Owen Roberts wrote a book, crazy title, Repentance. That's it. And his quote about repentance is this: "Repentance is not the entry ticket into the kingdom of God, but it is a condition of citizenship." If you want to be a citizen in the second kingdom that we've talked about, that Christ came to inaugurate, then you need to repent as a condition of citizenship. You need to repent of your way of living, of you being on the throne of your life. You need to say, "It's not me, it's you, Lord, that I serve." And your life reflects that. Now, the neat thing about this, once you come to faith in Christ, your salvation is secure, but there is a daily commitment of repentance. Because as you get closer to God, the sin in your life begins to be more exposed. As you get closer to light, all the dirt and grime begins to be seen even clearer. And so over time, you begin to see that you daily need to repent. I'll give you a picture. Most of you know the story of the prodigal son. Let's talk it out a little bit. Here is this incredible picture that Jesus gives. He gives three parables in Luke 15. He starts out with letting you know who the audience is, right? It's the sinners and tax collectors. Check, they're in the audience. It's the scribes and Pharisees, these very religious people who in their mind had it all together. So these are the two groups of people in this audience. And then Jesus tells a story of a father who had two sons. And immediately those two groups of people are put into place in the story. And he says, this father had two sons. And the younger one says to his father, Father, give me all the worldly inheritance that I'm going to get. Give me everything that's going to fall to me as the younger son. The older son was going to get most of the inheritance, but he's going to give it to him. And the neat thing we see in the original language, when he says that he basically liquidated some of his property, the father did. The word for property there is the word bios. It's where we get the word life. So he gave part of his life to his son. What he had, all the money that he had saved and all that stuff that was going to go to his son once he died. And so basically his son was like, I wish you would just die because I just want part of your life. And so when he goes off and takes that wealth and squanders it, this is the beauty of repentance in this story. Because once he realizes the depth of his depravity and him trying to make himself on the throne of his life, how deep it had gotten in his selfishness. It took the pods that he was feeding, the pigs that he was jealous that he was feeding them. And then that is what triggered his repentance. Notice this. He says, how many of my father's hired servants? He begins to think about the sweetness and the goodness of his father and how his father's hired servants are even cared for very deeply. And he looks at the sweetness of his father. And then he makes up a little speech and he goes home and he's about to tell the speech to the father, right? And his father runs out like, I love front porches. And I'm just imagining the father on a front porch, sitting on the swing every day at dusk, waiting for the horizon to have the silhouette of his little boy there coming. And one day it does, and he runs after his son. And his son begins to give his little repentance speech. And he interrupts him and tells his servants to come and cover him and put a covering over him, showing that he forgives him and receives him back, puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and gives him a party. Now, what's neat in the text in Luke 15. Did you notice how many words the father said to his son? Zero. He didn't say one thing to his son. He received him because the act of repentance was taken care of. He received him and forgave him, and it was changed and it was altered. Now that's most of the story that we always focus on. But there's another son who had been riding his Kubota, our John Deere tractor, doing everything that the father needed all the time, making sure he woke up early, went to bed late, making sure all his father's affairs were taken care of, taking care of everything. And then he comes back and hears that his father is celebrating the fact that his younger son, who squandered the wealth, is getting a shindig thrown for him. And then all of a sudden he's like out of his mind, he becomes unglued. And the father comes out to the porch and says, son, what's the deal? He says, look, he goes and wastes his money on prostitutes. I'm always here for you. I'm always doing what you want. But you've never done that for me and my friends. And then he just leaves the invitation. The father says, hey, look, just come in, celebrate. And he reminds him that this was a son who was lost and now was found, who's dead, now he's alive. But the other son doesn't get it. And so what's neat is we see no resolution, do we, in this parable. We never see if the older son decides to come in off the porch into the house and celebrate. It's kind of left hanging. And knowing the backdrop, this is the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the sinners and the tax collectors. Knowing the backdrop, they never came in. So I want to encourage you. Here's some thoughts. We've got an opportunity not just to repent of our outward sin that everybody would agree is sin. We have an opportunity to repent from our self-righteousness. from the acts that we think we should get things, that God should receive us from all the good things we've done. We need to repent of our heart and the way that we do them. We've got all these nice things we do. We give money to that person at the corner under I-20, right, who's got a little cardboard sign, and we give money, and all of a sudden we're like, God, we need to be good, right? We need to repent of our heart with the good things, not just the bad things. We need to repent of our heart when we're anxious over things and worried about things and trying to control and manipulate things. We need to own those truths. We need to own them and repent from them. So I told you a little bit earlier about the inauguration of the first kingdom. Let's talk about the inauguration of the second kingdom. I kind of mentioned it when Jesus said, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Let's talk about this. If you look in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Mark, something crazy happens. You already see in verse 9 through 11, that's when Jesus is baptized and the coronation happens when the Father says from heaven, you are my son and whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. So it's kind of the coronation. But notice verse 12. At once, the Spirit sent him into the wilderness. Okay, this is basically Jesus going to the wilderness to fast for 40 days from food and water. And in those 40 days, he is tempted and tried by Satan himself. Okay? And notice who sent him. It was the Holy Spirit of God that sent Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted. We see it here. We see it both in Matthew and in Luke's Gospels. This idea of this picture after that Jesus is coronated from God the Father when the Spirit descends on him like a dove and he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, you know what's crazy about the wilderness? The wilderness does not have fruit just hanging off the trees. It's barren, filled with rocky crags and canyons and stuff. And when Jesus is in the wilderness, he is not filled with companionship and friendship and fellowship. He's alone. He's by himself. In essence, the Son of God, who just got coronated in front of everybody, is isolated and by himself with no food, with no fellowship, with nothing. He is humiliated after he just got coronated. And Satan himself is trying him. Why don't you turn that stone into bread? I mean, I know you're at your wit's end. You're hungry as all get out. I mean, goodness, why don't you just feed yourself? And he continues to tempt him, continues to be in his ear. But he doesn't bend or break. Now, notice that in the inauguration of the first kingdom. They have everything they need. They're filled in a garden with food galore. With fellowship. In fact, because God didn't want Adam to be alone, he said it's not good that he's alone. He made him a helpmate, a wife, Eve. And then he's got communion with them where daily he comes and connects with them. And yet, the one thing that God said you can't touch is the very thing that he wanted. And here Jesus is on the opposite end of the spectrum and doesn't have anything for 40 days and is tempted by Satan himself, just like Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent. Yet Jesus doesn't bend or break, because in his temptation and his humiliation of being hungry and tempted and tried in this lonely place, he experienced that humiliation so that ultimately those who repent and believe in his good news can experience his exaltation. Jesus did without so that we would never have to. Think about this. This is what we're clinging to in this new kingdom, the kingdom that Christ has brought. This is what we're going after. And so again, the gospel is good news of what God has done, not what we have to do. It's ours. And Christ gave us this. So here's some questions, and we're going to be leading into communion. And I wanted you to see the preciousness of Christ and this gospel that we preach. Here's the questions. With this good news that we've talked about today, what do you do with this news? Is this good news that kind of gives you just a temporary reprieve for all that's going on in your life? Or is it something that alters you? How do you respond to this good news? This news that never has an expiration date, that never has to be replayed every day in the news, in the New York Times or the, you know, USA Today. It's constantly good news for every believer. It never wears out. What do you do with it? So simple. Let's do it. You got to receive it. And by receiving it, naturally you'll repent of your way of living, your way of thinking. And then you will tell it, you'll repeat it to other people. God has sovereignly placed people in your paths. You have a family? Check. You have a job? Check. You're in a neighborhood? Check. You go to the store? Check. You have all these things in front of you as ways to repeat this good news. And you, in obedience, go to each of them and say, hey, look, let me just tell you this. Let me model this in front of you. Let me expose you to this truth, and let me encourage you with this truth, and let me hold you accountable to this truth by showing you God's word. I want to encourage you. Like, this is what we can do with this news. So, as we set up this time of the service, ushers, I'll tell you when to come in just a moment. But I want us to catch this. We are invited to repent, to be part of this kingdom. It's a condition of this kingdom. And when we repent, we have a change of mind, and we believe what God has done in his good news and his gospel. We believe it. And our life sells out to it. So it is game changing. So is there an area of your life? Maybe it's the outward sin where you know you are doing a variety of things that you would be embarrassed if the person next to you knew about them. Many of us have those. Some of you have the little subtle sins, the little weeds that grow up around the beautiful flowers. And it's filled with pride, and it's got anxiousness at its root. It's got all these things that you're trying to hide that you don't want anybody to know about. Whatever those things are, this is your chance. Now, let me explain something. We realized the other day that sometimes these terms get confused and held as synonymous when they're really not. I want to encourage you to take this time to confess your sin. Now, confession and repentance are not the same thing. Confessing is an acknowledgement that you're saying, God, this is what I know you know about me, but I'm letting you know that I know it. Here it is, God. I own it. I'm not hiding it anymore. I'm not trying to justify it anymore to excuse my way out of it. I own it, God. And then repent. We say, God, I need your Spirit's help to have a change of mind towards this way of thinking, towards this way of seeing. I need you to help me. And so here's what we're going to do. I just want to kind of play out the way that we do this today. These ushers are going to serve you these elements. The juice representing the blood of Christ, the bread representing the body of Christ. They're going to hand you these elements, and I'm just going to ask that you just hold them. And in a moment, Kyle will lead you into taking them. Just hold them. And as you hold them, consider the good news. Consider this new kingdom that you're invited to be part of, that you're invited to be free in. And just pray that God would show you and reveal these things to you clearer than you've ever seen him before. Let me pray for you.